Revelation chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we come to thee today, and we thank thee for the seal that we have living within us, the Holy Spirit of God. It's different from this passage in Revelation, yet the seal is as effective, if not more so. Because it comes from you, not from man, we thank thee that we can gather around your word tonight. We ask that you would use it in our lives and help us to rejoice in thee. For without thee, O Lord, we're lost and undone. We pray that you bless this prayer service after the message today, tonight, in Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. These events in Revelation chapter 7 remain future to us. But by the middle of the tribulation period, which is what we're talking about here in Revelation, there have been awful warnings and alarms as if the end of the earth, end of the world had come. Biblically speaking, these held back winds signal the end of all things. These winds are held back by the four angels until the fifth angel has sealed, has time to seal the number of souls to be saved. But let's look particularly at the participants on the stage here. First, the angels. We're looking at the angels here. The four angels were standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the winds and storms that would not blow on the earth till the servants of God should be sealed in their foreheads. Barnes says that this idea, the idea is that of a sudden destruction about ready to break forth on the earth, which is, if unrestrained, would apparently bring on the consummation of all things, the end of the world. The angels hold back these storms, these winds, till the purpose of God regarding his people is accomplished. That is, until those who are the true servants of God among the Jewish race are designated by some visible mark. Now, that mark would show that they who would be, those who would be saved from among the Jews. Thus, the end of the world would not come, or did not come at the beginning of the sixth seal. This is still in the middle of the sixth seal. The seventh seal has not been opened yet, though it certainly seemed that the end was at hand. It was a bad time to be around. The number of God's chosen was not complete. So impending wrath was stayed. It was suspended. Remember Matthew's words? We read them last Wednesday night. I think we did anyway. They're in Matthew 24, verses 20 to 22. Matthew 24, 20 to 22. Matthew 24, verse 20. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. Verse 22, and listen to this. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Now, days of tribulation are shortened as the four angels hold the four winds back. Storms like Katrina and Michael are stayed, not allowed to harm men. Perhaps these winds, though, are more deadly than those two hurricanes, perhaps to a measure of 10 to the ninth power. I don't know, greater. It's just something to say there. But they were more deadly, I think, and the angel said, are to hold them back. Death and devastation are held at bay till God saves all the current elect on the earth. As God intervenes with great mercy for his people, especially the Jewish race, and we'll talk about the Gentiles in a few minutes too, there is a vast number of souls just around the corner waiting to be brought into the kingdom. And God will see to it that they are delivered from the wrath to come. And that's what is going on right here. Thus, we have the purpose of the winds being held back by the angels. God protects his people in wrath and in bliss. He protects his people. Now, why is that? Why does God protect his people so? Well, the answer is really quite simple. Love. Love. God protects his people because of his great love for his people. Why else did God send his son to the earth to die on the cross other than love for you and me? Love for you and me, but specifically speaking, love for the elect in the tribulation period right here. Yes, some were killed in the opening of the first six seals. Yes, there were some of God's people. And many of those were under the altar when we looked at the fifth seal, when it was opened. Then the scene shifts all of a sudden. Another angel comes, this one from the east. We have the four angels holding the wind, and another one comes from the east. This angel has power to command the other angels. He has the seal of the living God in his hand. He directs the four angels not to let loose the four winds on the earth. Here is the suspension of the impending wrath of God till God's elect are marked with a sign that will be readily visible, this sign. It will be a mark or a brand imprinted on their foreheads. These are God's people, and they are protected. Now, this mark would designate them as God's people, and the battle is coming, and with this mark, God's people would obviously be known as God's people. There'd be no mistake about it. That fifth angel, acting independently of the first four, seals God's servants in their foreheads. He marks them out better than what we could ever do. He marks them out better than what we could ever do. And that reminds me of the wheat and tares in Matthew chapter 13. We're not going to read that passage. But this is not that incident since the reaper sent from God bind the tares in bundles to be burned and then gather the wheat for God's storehouse or God's barns. But in Revelation chapter 5, in Revelation, this fifth angel, Revelation chapter 7, this fifth angel deals only with God's elect from the Jews here. He seals them for deliverance in the coming horrible judgment. God has his sealing angel in the tribulation period. I'm glad he does. He had his death angel in Egypt. And I'm glad I wasn't there. But I'm also glad that God has his guardian angels in the church age. That's what we're in right now, you and me. We call them guardian angels. However, God calls them ministering spirits, ministering. Thus, they serve God on earth during the church age. Have you ever seen your guardian angel, a ministering spirit? I don't think I have. I'd probably faint if I were to see him. But these ministering spirits, these guardian angels, see to it that God's elect come to him during this church age. If you are elect, you're going to come to God. And this ministering spirit is going to be there making sure you come. God said it. This passage, the passage is in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. You're probably familiar with it. First chapter of Hebrews, the last two, I think it's the last two verses 13 and 14. Anyway, it says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, and I will make thine enemies thy footstool. Then verse 14. Aren't they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be called, shall be heirs of salvation? God calls them ministers, thus they are servants sent forth to ensure that you and I come to God. That's my interpretation. There probably could be others. But in Revelation, an angel is sent forth to seal those whom God has chosen for himself. Now, that tells me that it seems to me that in both cases, the fifth angel and the ministering spirits in the church age essentially do similar jobs. In both cases, God has his people in mind, protecting and saving them, bringing them to himself. Now, that's the angels. Let's go on. Now, let's look at the Jews. From the angels, now we're going to the Jews. I think that's a little rough transition there. I could probably smooth it out, but I'm not going to do it right now. The Jews, John doesn't describe how the angel sealed the 144,000. He doesn't describe it. He just tells us that they were sealed and that they came from the 12 tribes of Israel. I believe they were saved perhaps at the sealing or before. But these are they about whom no one on earth knows from which Jewish tribe each is. The records are gone. I believe this is so. No one knows but God. And God knows. He's keeping record. Perhaps this angel, the fifth angel, knows. But I believe God gives information to the angel, or at least God refuses to allow the angel to mark someone who is not elect. Anyway, the angel seals 144,000 Jews, perhaps with a brand or some other visible mark. It would be easy to say that the brand was a cross on the forehead. That's a little simplified, simple, because these are Jews. They still have to go through Christ. They still have to go through the Messiah. Now, it may be so. Maybe it is a cross. I don't know. But Star of David? I can't doubt that. Maybe. Anyway, that may be so. Maybe it is that cross. But it really doesn't matter to us what that mark is, other than it is a distinctive mark for everyone to see and to recognize that this Jew belongs to God. This one is mine, God is saying. Now, it's interesting that the angel seals 144,000. In this passage, no mention is made of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has nothing to do with this, as far as I know. I say that because the Holy Spirit is he who seals believers during this church age. But the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in this passage. The Holy Spirit's seal is not visible, but it is eternal. God's children in the church age are known how? by their fruits. Right now, you are God's child. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit inside you, and you are known by your fruits, or lack thereof. Anyway, but God's Jewish children in the tribulation period are known by a visible mark on their foreheads. It is the mark for protection. I think it probably is. Or is it a visible sign put there to more easily mark those, to mark that one for the beast's killing? I don't think that's it. I don't even like to think about that. But the devil's crown is marked with the number what? 666. It's either visible or invisible. I don't know. But I know that number is the mark of the beast. And those bestial marked people, in other words, the devil's crowd, are able to live better than the angelically marked people of God. God's people, provided they remain on earth after the sixth seal, are unable to buy and sell. Now, I believe there will be some after the sixth seal who get saved, and they will be unable to buy or sell. But I think that these 144,000 Jews are somehow taken up into heaven at the end of this sealing process. These 144,000 Jews gather before the throne with the other saints glorifying God. There they are, 12,000 from every tribe around the throne. No tribe is shorted. Each tribe is equal. Now, it's a sad day for the false witnesses. You know what I'm talking about? These 144,000 are Jews. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses. Bank on it. They are Jews. These are the descendants of the Jews who were circumcised in God's covenant with Abraham. They are the descendants of the 2 million or so that came out of Egypt with Moses. They are the descendants of those whom Kings David and Solomon ruled in the ancient Israel, and they are the descendants of the Jews who were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar in around 600 BC, and they are the descendants of those whom King Cyrus allowed to go back to Jerusalem to reestablish the temple worship. And alas, they are the descendants of the Jews who had our Lord crucified. The Jews were in on that, and the Gentiles and the Romans, they were all gathered together putting our Lord on the cross. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 2 or Psalm 2. Read that one. But not right now. They are the descendants of the Jews who had our Lord crucified. And God has had his hand on these people since the days of Abraham, and even earlier. I go back to Abraham because it was through Abraham that God established his covenant with the Jewish people. Further, these are the descendants of the Jews in Jerusalem when Titus, that vicious Roman general, destroyed the city and the temple and the records, wiping out Jewish tribal information in AD 70. Oh, there were other records available in other temples and all those things, but not what is needed to establish definite Jewish tribal descendants down to this time of the tribulation period. Those records have gone. They are long gone. And two, over the centuries, there have been numerous pogroms killing Jews. A pogrom is the devastation or intentional wiping out genocide, if you want to say. Not only Jews, but mainly Jews, that's the way it's used. So that Jewish records have been scattered to the wind. Nobody knows who these Jews are, in what tribe they're from. As far as I know, there is no book on earth that lists the tribes and the numbers and the names, members in those tribes today. The earthly records have been destroyed. However, the destruction, that destruction never reached God's heavenly records. They're still there. And as God's eye is on the sparrow, I'm sure his eye is on the Jews. These 144,000 Jews sealed during the tribulation period. God knows what he's doing. God knows who they are, and he is telling us that he still keeps track of these people. He lists each tribe, the 12,000, near 12,000. He wanted to make sure that you and I know that he's keeping track of those Jewish people that he loves so much, like he loves you and me. The Jews don't keep the records themselves. God does it for them. In the tribulation period, they are infallibly marked as God's people by that fifth angel from the east. Where we're man to do it, we're man to mark these people, there would be mistake after mistake after mistake. Many would be left out who should have been included, and many included who should have been left out. But God's mark on the forehead of his people is on the right person. No wrong person is marked out or not marked. No wrong person is marked or not marked. That's better. God's eye is still on his people, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentile. Boy, I'm glad that God does the marking of Jew and Gentile. I want no man or woman who wears God's stamp of approval left out. I certainly don't want to be left out, and I'm sure you don't want to be left out either. Is God's seal in you right now? It better be. It ought to be. As long as you're sucking breath, sucking air, it's not too late. Now, in the church age, and apart from their fruit, the seal of God's people is invisible because the seal is inside the believer. While the seal of God's Jewish people in Revelation 7 is outside the body, making it visible. But there's more. First, we have the angels. Then we have the 144,000. And third, we have the unnumbered. Listen to the word in Revelation 7, 9 and 10. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And whoosh! A great host so large that no man could number, perhaps like a great cloud, is translated into the heavens to surround the throne. These are not physical Jews. Those Jews were already taken out, or maybe they go together, but this unnumbered crowd is outside the Jewish people. I believe that they are Gentiles in the sixth seal in the church age. Did I say that right? I believe they are Gentiles saved in the sixth seal in the church age. They are taken up after the 144 are taken up, 144,000. Notice with John's words, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude somehow appeared around the throne. They appeared there with the 144,000, with the nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They are too big to be counted. And as such, they are too big to fail. God's going to get them there. God will make sure that every last one of them gets there. He leaves no one behind. Now, I don't want to cause dissension here, but I believe that this is where the church is raptured, not in Revelation 4, verse 1. But right here in the middle of the sixth. Now you can believe what you want. That's my belief. There is definite mention that a great unnumbered host, apart from the Jews, is taken up right here. A great number. It doesn't say that they are raptured or caught up or even taken up, but it does say that an unnumbered host appeared around the throne with and apart from the Jews. They are not physical Jews, which means that they are what? Gentiles. They stood before the throne. In other words, they appeared before the throne. They are clothed in white robes, signifying Christ's righteousness. Could it be that the palms in their hands were branches of palm trees, similar to those used by the Jews in Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Perhaps. I believe so anyway. But I would take it no further than that, since it was the Jews in Christ's day on earth who put those palm fronds in before him as emblems of victory before Christ as he rode into the city of peace, into the city of Jerusalem. Now, I believe that the church is raptured during this sixth seal, before the opening of the seventh seal, before the issuing forth of the trumpets and the bowls. There might be a trumpet right here, sounding. Might be. But before the trumpets of the seventh, one of the trumpets and the bowls, which represent death and destruction in an unprecedented manner, scale. That is coming. And I do believe that there will be people saved during that time. Still, I'd hate to be here. Note that Revelation 4:1 speaks only of the Apostle John being taken up for the purpose of these visions. I understand the reasoning behind that theology, but I have problems with it too. Now, I just now came to this conclusion about the mid-tribulation rapture of the church. I just now, this past week, came to that conclusion. Perhaps later. I'll go back to the pre-tribulation position. I don't know. But I'm mid-tribulation rapture now. I am premillennial, but that's something totally different. We're talking about the tribulation right now. But I don't know. I don't think so, because the weight of the matter is on the mid-tribulation position. Again, I don't want to upset you or anyone else, but the comforting thing is here that salvation doesn't hang in the balance on this view or that view regarding the rapture. Salvation doesn't hang on that. We have enough to worry about, to worry over, than to worry over finer points of theology. Regardless, by this time, 144,000 Jews and an unnumbered host of Gentiles make it to heaven. Gone. They are there, taken out by a loving and merciful God. And God cares for his people. That's what he's doing right here in Revelation. And at this point in God's plan, the Holy Spirit is essentially gone from the earth because God's people are gone. Thus, as I said, essentially, not absolutely, because some people are going to get saved in the great last half of the truth. There's going to still be Bibles on there. I got saved reading the Bible. So the Holy Spirit can still work on the earth. But at this time, it is cold, dead. Saints of God are gone. God's people are gone. Thus, freeing up the unhindered work of the beast. With the Spirit of God so limited, as I just mentioned, the earth is now a hard, cold place, ripe for the work of the beast and of the Antichrist. I would hate to be here during that time. It is a time of unrestrained wickedness, such as never before, such as has never before seen on the earth. No one is immune, and hardly anyone escapes the devil's wrath. Some get saved, they escape the devil's wrath. Eternal destruction, that is. But in heaven, think about that. The saints, Jews, and Gentiles worship together in glory. Look at that. They, verse 10, cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." That's their cry. The Jews are saying that. The Gentiles are saying that. Jews and Gentiles before the throne, worshiping God and the Lamb, who is God. This is the one whom the Jews pierced, and whom they worshiped in glory. It is an amazing sight. And it is all because of the plan of God, planned before the world began and performed in heaven at the last sixth millennia after the world, wait a minute. Let's start over with that last sentence. Planned before the world began and performed in heaven at the least sixth millennia after the world began. So it was planned before the world began, and it is being completed 6,000 years after the world began. Our God is great, magnificent, holy, right, the only God. There is no other, and this is the God whom we know personally, and who personally knows us. To me, that's an earth-shattering thought. That we know him, and he knows us. He makes no mistakes, and we are part of his plan. He planned for us to come to him, and we did. We came to him. We are not yet in this glorious scene in heaven, but spiritually, we are there now because we are in Christ. And that's what Christ is right now. I hate not to be in Christ right now. Oh, it is a wondrous fine thing to be his child right now. To know that we are safe in his arms right now, safe in his hands, from which hands no one can take us. We are safe as we look to him now, and we are safe as we look down the tunnel of time to him in this future time in glory. The question is, can you say that? And do you know it for sure that you are in his hands? I hope and I pray that you do. Listen to me, the Bible is God's letter to us. It is written that we might know that we are safe in him. Most times, that verse I have in mind, 1 John 5:12, I think it is, maybe 13, is limited to the words of 1 John. But I truly think, and I'm not going to read that verse, right now, but I know you think, I think you know what I'm talking about. I truly think that that verse can apply to every word in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. These things were written that you may believe in Him and that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why the Bible is ours. All the way through Revelation, from Genesis through Revelation. Listen to the Bible. Listen, the Bible gives us a road map to heaven. That's what it does. It is the promise of God in way back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And the Lord said unto the serpent, snake, you over there? Snake Lowry? Oh, I'm not saying that. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly thou shalt go, and thou shalt, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, God promised these things over 6 millennia ago. Over 6,000 years ago. He made that promise. He laid it out in broad strokes, and then he performed it in specific terms all the way to Christ on the cross, death, burial, and resurrection, ascension, all the way to this point in Revelation. God did not change course. He did what he said he was going to do. He kept his eye on the goal. He could look over there, and over yonder, but that goal never wavered. The process never changed. The plan stayed on course. And we know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except by Jesus Christ. And this was so in the days of the garden to the days of glory. Jesus Christ is the only way. And here we are looking on the days just before the end of the ages. And this is still part of God's plan. It hasn't escaped him at all. And we look up on the pages of Scripture and we see the end. We have confidence that this will happen just as God said it would happen. Now here it is. For the last 6 millennia, God's word has been proven, even tried and proven time after time after time for 6,000 years. Do you think that God would let his word fail now? Do you think his promises and prophecies fail at this last moment? I don't think so. In fact, I look at this and I see the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ right here. He is standing there in the face of all the attacks from the devil and the devil's emissaries. Christ is strong and true. His person is the guarantee of all that he promised. He may be bloody, but he's not broken. His body is surety for all that is written on the pages of Scripture. It is not bent, compromised, tainted, or deceived in the least. Even in the assault from Hollywood, DC, regressive, progressive, or anyone else, rest assured that we are his and that we're on the winning side. Even during the great tribulation period at the great day of the Lord, God has provided a way for us. We got aboard the train to glory on the day of our salvation. And we ride safe till the end of the track. And then throughout all the ages of eternity because of our great God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We come because we have no other hope, no other help, no other God. We come because we love you, Lord. Ours is a selfish love. We love you only because you loved us first. But we thank you, Lord, that we love you. And it's all because of you. We pray that you would be with us during the rest of this service, the prayer meeting, the prayer time, that it would be special, that it would be effective, fervent, from righteous men and women. Be with us tonight, Lord, we pray, and may this word go out and souls be saved all across America. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.